Thank you so much, worship team. I really appreciate all of the worship team's work over the past 7 or 8 weeks as we've done this series, just with their selection of Christ-centered, cross-centered songs that just go so well with the sermon series and also help us so much in worshiping God. I welcome you here this morning. If you're a visitor, my name is Jude. I'm the apprentice pastor here, and we welcome you. If you're a longtime attender, we welcome you as well. We are on our last sermon of a series entitled Walking with the King. Now, there's two things I need to do before we get into this sermon. The first is, as you can see on the screen, the subtitle of this particular sermon is Putting. It's not putting. I thought there's going to be some golfers in the room. The sun's shining, spring is coming. They're going to see the word putting and think putting and think it's about golf. It's not. I'm pretty sure Paul never played golf. So it's putting. We're going to talk about putting today. The next thing I want is to tell you a quick story to get your mind along the right track of some of the things Paul talks about in this passage of Scripture, and it has to do with a man named Frank Abagnale. Frank Abagnale. His story was made famous or popular in the movie Catch Me If You Can, which, as it turns out, there's also a Broadway musical around this particular story. And this story is about a con man, right? A guy who was infamous for fraudulent actions. This is the story. This is what he's about. As a matter of fact, now he is employed by the FBI. Because I guess the FBI figured if this guy can pull so many cons and fraud so many people, he's a brilliant mind and we ought to get him on our team to help us catch these types of people. Anyways, one particular issue of his story, one particular aspect of how he would con money out of people had to do with something that he wore. He, in a lot of his crimes, would wear a pilot's uniform. Now, this was in the 60s and 70s, and it was particularly effective because, even more so than now, people held, in the 60s and 70s, held pilots in very high esteem. And so when he would wear that pilot's uniform, he could get away with things that he couldn't wearing normal civilian clothes. I think the first one is obvious. What he used to do is he used to don the pilot's garb and get free flights all over the world. He would go into an airport with this uniform on, walk down the runway, get in through the gate, and he'd sit in the cockpit on that extra chair they have. And he'd fly free all over the world. It turns out more than 250 free flights, right? Over 1 million miles flown wearing this fake pilot's costume. And so people would see the pilot's costume and say, ah, you're obviously meant to be here. I'm not going to argue with you. And he would travel to these different destinations. But, maybe a little less obvious, but still as effective, when he got to these different destinations all over the world, he would go to a bank. He would open up a bank account under a false name. And because he was a pilot, he was never really questioned on this. And then he would get his bank account, and he would get his checks for that bank account, and he would use those checks to get all sorts of money. So thousands and thousands of dollars through fraudulent checks, all revolved around him wearing a pilot's uniform. Now, this is an interesting story, and I want to bring that to your mind because I think we know in everyday life that how we dress and what we wear can have a very big effect on the people around us. Right, to walk into an airport, even back then, without that pilot's uniform, he's not getting on that plane without a ticket. And yet he was able to get on the planes because he had the uniform. And similarly, in the banks, because he was a pilot, they were more than willing to help him out because they respected him. His con worked because certain people are supposed to act a certain way when they look like that. And people had learned that people in pilots' uniforms can be trusted. people in pilot's uniforms should be respected. And so that's why his con worked. And what I want you to be thinking about today as we go through this sermon is how we appear, how we look, how we act has a big impact on those around us. But maybe more importantly than that is realizing this Frank Abagnale, that he was committing crimes because he looked like something he wasn't. That we as Christians don't want to be con men and con women. We want to be authentic. And we want our appearance, not so much in terms of the clothes we wear, but in terms of how we live our lives, we want that to reflect who we are. That we want our outward appearance, our actions in life, to be in line with who we are as people who walk with the King. So with that, let's look at Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 17. This is our largest chunk of Scripture, our largest passage. And so if you'll open your Bibles and read with me, we will read from verse 5 through 17. I want you to remember, as we start this, that last week we read what came before this passage in the letter. And Paul was instructing the Colossians to seek the things above, to set their minds on the things above. And so what comes now isn't disjointed from those instructions. Those are earlier instructions. Paul says, seek the things above, set your mind on things above, and then he goes on into these instructions. So let's not forget that. He says, starting in verse 5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and you have put the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the instruction that you gave to the Colossians through Paul, which is instruction to us in this day as well. I pray that your Holy Spirit would impress upon us the importance of how we live our lives, that as people who are in Christ, we ought to behave a certain way, we ought to appear a certain way, we ought to look a certain way. I pray that by your Spirit you would help your word go deeply into our hearts, that it would bring forth a harvest, that we would be more than hearers of the word, but doers of the word as well. We need your help in that. Holy Spirit, I pray you would help me. Help me to communicate clearly your precious word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, this is the last of a series on Colossians, a series called Walking with the King. And I want to review quickly where we've been the last 6 weeks before today. Just to remind you that this is an ongoing letter. These aren't standalone messages. They come together for a cohesive message. We started with walking with the King is simple faith in Christ. And so this idea of walking with the king is a metaphor for being a Christian. And in many ways, it's very simple. It's putting our faith in Christ. The next week, we talked about simple faith, or walking with the king, is in him. And the message of union with Christ that runs throughout the book of Colossians, we discussed that Sunday. But that's how we walk in him. As we walk, there are challenges to our faith, and some of those challenges come at us promising fullness or deepness in our walk with the king. But we talked about the fullness we desire, the rich Christian life we desire is only found in our union with Christ. We went on to talk about the gospel being the good news of a victorious king. This is the means in which all of these things come to us, is the person and work of Christ. We talked about walking with the king and the understanding that we walk with the king because of the king. There is nothing else that can help us walk with the king. It is because of him. He has done it. And finally, last week, walking with the king is seeking things above, setting our mind on things above. This is what we do as we walk with the king. And today we maybe talk about more how this walk should look and what it appears as. And some of the metaphors and ideas that Paul gives in this passage pertain to the idea of putting on clothing or taking off clothing. And so walking with the king is putting away sin and putting on Christ. Walking with the king looks like people who walk and are adorned with Christ and who are not adorned with sin. And so we'll look at four ideas today that all are around this idea of putting. And you'll see the prominence of the word put throughout this scripture passage. First of all, you have to put off the old man and put on the new man. Definitely a picture of putting clothing on. The wording suggests clothing yourself. Then we'll move on to put to death sin and put away sin. And so we're supposed to put those things somewhere. And then our third point, put on Christ-likeness. Put on Christ-likeness. The robes that we wear, the armor that we wear, the clothing that we wear on our walk with the king should be Christ-likeness. And finally, put into practice. How do we do this? How do we become Christ-like? And so we're sticking around the word putting this morning. And so first point, you have put off the old man and put on the new man. This comes from verse 9 and 10. Paul writes, "Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator." Now, the first question which may occur to you is that, why are you calling it old man when the ESV says old self? Why are you calling it new man when the ESV says new self? Now, many of your translations will say old man and new man instead of old self and new self, and I actually prefer that. I prefer it because, as you'll see, we'll talk about in a minute, what does old man, new man mean? What's Paul talking about with that metaphor, with that image? And clearly what he's talking about is largely a corporate idea. And the word self, I think, causes us to think too individualistically about this issue. And so I prefer old man, new man, particularly when you think of man in the old way we used to talk about general humanity, mankind. And so I'll use the term old man and new man, even though the ESV uses old self and new self. But get your mind off of this just being an individualistic thing, because there's a corporate idea to it. So what is the old man, new man? Or as the ESV say, what is this old self, new self? What is Paul talking about? He touches upon it in Ephesians 4, verses 20 to 24, which I think brings some clarity to what he's talking about. He says there in Ephesians 4, 20 through 24, "But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. So this old man belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt. And to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And so this new man and this old man, this new self and this old self, it really talks about a corporate identity, a group identity that comes with ethical ramifications, right? An identity of who every human being is and how they ought to act, or if we follow what Paul is alluding to here, how they ought to look, what they should appear on the spiritual walk. And so this corporate identity links us in and connects us with a group of people. And that group of people is either the old man or the new man. Right? The old man is a connection with a group of people who are in Adam, Paul says in other places. And this has to do with the old way of doing things. And the new man or the new self is a identity and a connection with a group of people called Christians. They are in Christ. The new man really is Christ himself. And we are putting on that new man and putting on Christ when we are connected to Christ, when we are in him. And so even though the ASV may say self, recognize that this is you being connected to a group identity. And that all human beings are either in the new man or in the old man. They're either in Christ or they're in Adam. And of course, both these identities, both these corporate connections, both of these groups that we're connected with have ethical, personal ethical ramifications. Meaning, we ought to act in a way that corresponds with who we are. And that's why Paul says, if you are, and in this case, he's talking to people who are, they are Christians. He said, if you're in the new man, if you have put on the new man or the new self, then you ought to put away sin. Because sinning is not acting according to your identity. That's not who you are. Right? It's as if you are wearing clothing that doesn't align with who you are. It's like the non-pilot putting on pilot's clothes. You're not a pilot. Take the clothes off. So put away sin. Or, similarly later on, he says, put on virtue, put on love, put on meekness, put on humility. Because that is in line with who you are in the new man. That's how you should look. And so what the gospel brings us is this identity that is undeniably corporate. It's a group. It's people who are in Christ. But it is also inescapably personal, meaning I ought to act. I ought to live. My life should appear as a certain way. Now, as we go through this, keep in mind there are both past and present realities in terms of the new man and the old man. And I'll go back to verse 9 and 10. Paul says, seeing that you have put off, this has already happened. He's speaking to Christians, Colossian Christians, and he's saying, you've already put off the old man or the old self, and you have put on the new self. This has already happened. So this is a reality that is in the past. If you're a Christian, you have already put on the new self, and you've already put off the old self. And so Paul would say, really, act like it. It should appear that way. And that's the present reality. The present reality is we should be acting in certain ways. The hallmark of our lives should not be sin and all those things Paul lists. And it should be virtue like love and meekness and humility. That's how we should look. That should be, as Paul would say, our clothing. And so there's both past and present realities. And as Paul's speaking to Christians, he's saying this has already happened. But that also draws to light the fact that if you're not a Christian, if you're someone who has never put your faith in God, you've never trusted in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and believed on him as the Son of God, that you are still wearing the old man. You are still in your old self. And these things that Paul says applies to people who have put on the new man don't apply to you. And as we go forward, I think you'll see, as we look at what putting on the new man is and what that looks like, I think you'll say, that's what I want. That's what I want to be. That's what I aspire to. And those other things which go hand in hand with the old self, you would say, that's not the person I want to be. And so I'd encourage you this morning, if that's to be the case for you, you need to put your trust in Christ. You need to put your faith in him to be part of the new man. So Paul says, seeing that this has already happened, you've already done this, since you have put off the old man and put on the new, we go to point two, put to death sin and put away sin. That's what people who have put on the new self do. They put to death sin and they put away sin. Verse 5 says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And verse 8, but now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. So what is Paul talking about when he's talking about putting to death? Put to death what is earthly in you. He uses the same phrase in Romans 8, verses 12 and 13. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So he's talking about putting to death our sins, putting to death our fleshly, earthly deeds. Now, there is a term, a theological term, that goes along with that, and it's called mortification. Mortification. And it means to put to death. I know it comes. I spoke to a couple people after first service who confirmed this. The word comes from Latin, and so you'll make that connection with mort, right, in terms of death. That's where we get the word mortuary. Someone told me in between service, it's also where we get the word mortgage, which I was told essentially means you'll be paying until you're dead. I said, that sounds about right. All right, so here's this word mortification. It means to put to death. The only real time we use it outside of theology now is when we're talking about being embarrassed. And so I have a daughter who's getting ready for her grad this spring and starting to look at dresses. And if she showed up at her grad and one of the other girls from her class was wearing the same dress, she might say, oh, I was mortified when that happened. Right? And what she would be meaning was she was embarrassed. But the word mortification means to kill, to put to death. And it's talking about killing something that's living. And so we need to kill or put to death the sinful deeds that we find ourselves walking in. We need to kill it. We need to put it to death. Now, I read something really neat by a commentator, and I think this is just fascinating. It talks about the tension of that we live in, about things already having happened, but us living them out on a daily basis. But he said, we do not put to death anything that God has not already crucified with Christ on the cross. And so Christ, in dying on the cross, through that action, God has already crucified those sinful deeds. He's already killed them. And yet, in the here and now, we are called to put them to death. And so we need to do that. We need to kill the sin. We need to kill the sin. John Owen, a famous Puritan, said, be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. And so we need to put to death those deeds. And there are many ways the Bible instructs us on how we can do them. But Paul mentions, I think, two in this particular passage that I think will be helpful, that I've found helpful in my life. There's lots of ways that you can kill sin. Paul gives us two. First of all, in verse 5 and verse 8, and I'll read them for the last time. Verse 5 says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness. And then you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. One way which I think helps us mortify sin, which helps us kill the sin which Christ has already dealt with in the past, is to confess our sin. Is to confess our sin, and more specifically, to name the sin as we confess it. To actually name it. You know, I just think, and I think you'd agree, and you've experienced this, it's going to be less effective in terms of killing our sin in our confession to say, "I just slipped up. I just made a mistake. I just fell short of what I was supposed to be." Right? I think Paul is giving us a hint there that we ought to name our sins and be specific about them. And I try to do this in my morning devotions. I write a lot of things down on a piece of paper, and I have a section on my paper that's called confession. And I know my heart is deceitful, and I'll try and avoid this, but I try as much as I can to write down my confession of sin and to call sin what it is. And when I see sin for what it really is and name the sin and see it in its reality and confess it, do you know what? It looks horribly ugly compared to the glorious Savior that I have. And when I see it in that light, it helps me, I think, to kill it and to turn away from it and say, "I don't want that anymore." Right? It might not be as easy to walk away from a slip-up than it is from some of these other sins that we name it. So I encourage you, in your devotional time with people who you love and trust, confess your sin and name your sin, even as Paul shows us how to there. And that's one way that we can help kill it. The second way happens in verse 6. And as I said, there's many ways in the Bible, but here's two that this passage indicates. In verse 6, Paul says, "On account of these sins, the wrath of God is coming." And though this is a very unpopular topic these days, I think for us who walk with the King, it is imperative that we understand that God is wrathful towards sin. He is angry about sin. He is not okay with sin. And we need to remind ourselves of that. This is our King. This is our Savior that we sang about this morning, who's done all of these things for us. And He's not okay with sin. And God's wrath is coming because of that. And I think that's helpful. It's helpful for us to understand that God gives warnings about sin. And He says that it's because of these things that His wrath is coming. And so those are two tips, and there's many more, but those are two ideas from this passage which I think will help you kill sin. Confess your sin, and when you do it, name it. Call it what it is. And also recognize that God warns us against it. And so we ought to look and act and behave in a certain way. We, as people walking with the King, should be clothed in a certain kind of clothing. And sin is not that clothing. So we should take it off. We should kill it. But in doing that, we should put on Christ-likeness. We should have a wardrobe that, when it's on us, looks like Christ. If we look at verses 12 through 14, Paul says, "Put on then," and this putting on in this particular phrase is the same phrase they would use for putting on a cloak or a coat. "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. So putting on Christ's likeness, what is it? Or, in a similar phrase, putting on the new man, what is it? It's looking and acting like we ought to act. It's wearing the appropriate uniform or the appropriate clothing for who we are. Verse 9 and 10 says, "Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after what? After the image of its creator." So the new self is being renewed after the image of God. That's what it should look like. The renewal of that should look like the image of God. If you call back to Pastor Mike preaching on Colossians 1:15, we read, "He," meaning Christ, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation." And so we have a picture of what the image of God looks like. It looks like Jesus. It looks like Christ. And so if the new man with which we have put on, if that should look like the image of God, then what it should look like is Christ. And so we can say we should be putting on Christ-likeness. That's our uniform. Right? When we're walking with the King, that's what we're supposed to be wearing, our garments. We should look like Christ. And so I think what Paul would suggest here, since this has already happened in the past, what he's saying to us now is, become what you are. You've already put off the old man. You've already put on the new man. That happened when you put your faith in Christ, so become what you are. Now, this isn't a motivational trick. This isn't like that motivational speaker who says, look in the mirror every morning and say, "Good morning, millionaire." Because we all know I am not a millionaire. I still got that mortgage that I'm paying until I die. Right? It's not a trick. If you have put your faith in Christ, this is the truth. You are part of the new man. You are part of the new creation. You are in Christ. So act like it. Act according to who you are. Become what you are. So how do we do this? How do we put on Christ's likeness? How do we become who and what we are as people who are walking with the King? Again, there are many ways that the Bible instructs us that we can live this out. But I like one in particular that Paul gives to us here, and I think we see it in verse 13. In verse 13, Paul says, "As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive." Right? He's talking about forgiveness. He's saying, one of the things you should wear as a Christian, one of the things you should wear and put on as someone who walks with the King is forgiveness. And as a way of instruction, he says, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And so one of the ways in which we can put on Christ-likeness that's been helpful in my life is this idea that is expressed in the idea or in the phrase, beholding is becoming. Beholding is becoming. And this comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 8. Paul writes this, and he says, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, seeing the glory of Christ, are being transformed into the same image, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." He's saying, as we behold Christ in his glory, in his beauty, in his holiness, as we see him, we are transformed into what we see. And so from this comes this idea that beholding is becoming. Beholding is becoming. If I can see Christ, spiritually see him, that he is so magnificent, so glorious, so wonderful, that in seeing him, the Spirit helps me to be like him. Jonathan Edwards said this about this particular idea. He said, "A spiritual view of divine things always excites love in the soul. So when I see divine things, when I see God, when I see Christ, it excites love in my soul and draws forth the heart in love to every proper object. True discoveries of the divine character dispose us to love God as the supreme good. They unite the heart in love to Christ. They incline the soul to flow out in love to God's people and to all mankind." Think back to when Jesus said the two greatest commandments are to love the Lord your God with all your strength and to love others. He did that. That's what he lived. That's what it looked like when Christ lived his life. A love to God and a love for people. And Jonathan Edwards said there, when you get a spiritual view of divine things, love rises up in your heart. Love to God and love to other people. And so when we see Christ, we will begin to look like Christ. So practically, how do I do this? And I need to say this because sometimes I feel like a broken record. And Pastor Mike and I have joked about this numerous times. Because the application to every sermon is read your Bible, pray, and go to church. I mean, we could put it in all sorts of interesting ways, but every time I get to that point where, you know, what can we do? How do we live this out? It's the same answer. Right? Read your word. You want a picture of Christ? There it is for you. Right? You want to know what God is like and perceive him spiritually? Then talk with him. Pray with him. Commune with him. Worship him. I think that's particularly clear that when we come together as a church, that happens. When I come together and worship with you, I see a beautiful picture of Christ that I don't think would be evident to me unless I was here. Now, in regards to that, I have a quote by a pastor and author I like whose name is Kevin DeYoung. And you'll have an excerpt about it on the screen, but listen to me as I read this whole thing. "If you are thoroughly underwhelmed with my points for pursuing communion with Christ, I don't apologize. It may sound boring or out of date, but it just happens to be true. The way to grow in your relationship with Jesus is to pray, read your Bible, and go to church where you'll get good preaching, good fellowship, and receive the sacrament. I'm not suggesting Christianity can be boiled down to a few external requirements. I'm not saying that at all. I'm arguing that if you want to be Christ-like, you need to have communion with Christ. And if you want communion with Christ, you need to do it on his terms with channels of grace he's provided. And that means the only way to extraordinary holiness is through ordinary means." And so I encourage you, behold Christ so that you can become like Christ. Behold Christ so that you can put on Christ, as it were, and wear the garb of people who walk with the King. We do this in particular through the ordinary means of grace available to us. This is how we behold him. And as we behold him, we'll be like him. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up to the stage. And as they do that, I've got a question for you. I've got a question for you in regards to putting on the new man and putting off the old and putting away sin and putting on Christ. And that is, what are you struggling with? Right? In which ways do you recognize, you know what, I'm not wearing the proper clothing. I'm not wearing the uniform I should be wearing. This is an area in my life that I'm not walking the way I should be walking. Is it, as Paul indicates, one of the things he talks about, is it with forgiveness? Are you struggling to forgive someone? If you don't forgive people, you are not wearing what we're supposed to be wearing. As people walking with the King, we're supposed to be clothed in forgiveness. Are you struggling with that? If you are, then I encourage you, look to Christ. put your eyes on Christ. Get in the Word and look at Him. As I've been preparing for Easter and reading some things around the Easter weekend and around Christ's work on the cross, this has become evident to me. Luke 23, 34, we hear from the mouth of someone who is nailed to a cross, who has been tortured beyond recognition, who is on a pathway to dying, a death he didn't deserve. And you hear him say the words, "Father, forgive them." You want to be encouraged to forgive? Look to Christ, the one who forgave us, who forgave the ones who put him on that cross. Focus on that. That will give you the strength and the encouragement to kill that sin of unforgiveness. Maybe this morning you're being tempted by something else, bombarded by a temptation to put on some cloak that you know you shouldn't be wearing. If you're struggling, look to Christ. Look to Christ in Scripture. Hebrews 4 tells us that He was tempted in every way that we were. And because He was tempted, because Christ was tempted, we have a high priest who can sympathize with us. If you're being tempted by something, it's great encouragement to know that the King of Kings sympathizes with you. He has been through that. And then go to the story where He was tempted in the wilderness and overcame temptation. And you will find encouragement, you'll find motivation, and you'll find strength to overcome your own temptation. Are you lonely this morning? Do you feel lonely? Do you wear loneliness, even though we can't all see it with our eyes? Do you wear loneliness? And you recognize that that's probably not where you should be. Look to Christ. Right? As I studied for Easter and I looked at the Scripture to fulfill prophecy, they came and got Christ and arrested Him, and the men He had poured His life into deserted Him. And He faced the most difficult thing of His life alone. And if you're struggling with that, look to Him. Look to Him, because He was lonely too in that sense, being deserted by those around Him. But He came back from the dead and He gathered those around Him. And we can find strength to deal with this. Are you worried this morning? Do you fret? Are you anxious about something? I think we know that worry is not one of the cloaks we should be wearing as people who walk with the King. And so I encourage you, look to Christ. He is your good shepherd. He doesn't lose any of His sheep. Even though they scattered, He gathered them back in again. He leaves the 99 sheep to find the one. You have someone in Christ who cares about you. So whatever the problem is this morning, whatever you're struggling with, whatever coat you're putting on that doesn't apply to who you are, doesn't apply to you walking with the King, look to Jesus. Look to the King of Kings to overcome that, to put it to death, and look to Him to put on something appropriate for who you are. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Paul's letter to the Colossians, which instructs us this morning. We thank You for You. We thank You for Christ. We thank You for His work on our behalf. I pray that You would help us. Help us to look to Him. Help us to behold Him so that we can become like Him. Lord, I believe we all want to be dressed in an appropriate fashion for those who are walking with the King. We want to do the things that a person walking with the King does, and we want to kill those things that we do that aren't in line with who You are. Help us. Help us to do those things. Help us to look to You. In Jesus' name.